You know, there's times where God puts you with people, with a family, with a church, you might say, with a body. And it's a decision we make to stay together. It's not built on how much you love me or how much I love you. It's built on commitment, endurance, relationship, that we're here for a reason. You know, when we walk down this walk, and it's kind of what I'm getting to talk about, and, you know, I appreciate everyone understanding as I preach about the sufferings that the body of Christ can expect to go through from the enemy, that we don't include sickness with that. Although we know the devil will throw sickness at you and disease and everything else to stop you, we know that everything's been won under the blood of Christ. Amen? The blood was a price that was paid for our victory. And so the price has already been paid. The enemy is already defeated. And so as we go through battles in the New Testament church, we want to know that the point isn't to be battle-free. The point is that we're going to win because the devil's already been defeated, no matter what your battle is, because we all have different battles. And not one is worse than the other. You know, if you want, don't get pitiful. Don't allow yourself, you know, because it happens when you go through war and the enemy strips you of everything that you think is important and all you have left is a God, you can start looking at other people. And then you start going, oh, I'm a failure. And you start getting pitiful. Look how good they have it. And the point is not to get pitiful. The point is to acknowledge that we're on the right path. So whatever your battle is, know that you have a family that God's put you with. And if you don't feel like you do, it's not true. You do. You just have to get around them a little bit. And I watch so many people give up on what God has instructed them or placed them because they don't like it. They don't like what the fruit is. And so when we get past looking to our life, this world, as our goal of success, and start looking to the next world as our success, then we might be willing to let God take us places that may cause a little bit of a fight. But in that fight, we don't try to get out of the fight. We try to go through the fight. And part of the American religion I've been beaten up on is an ideal. An ideal that faith from the Scripture is what we use to get things for ourselves. That faith is a tool for me to believe for success in this world. And if your hope of success in this lifetime is to die at old age with a nice house and a perfect family and a nice income and no problems, then that's where your faith will be used. And God's okay with that, by the way. Let's be clear. God is okay with whatever you decide with your life. When we get to heaven, His concern is that you get to heaven. So He's okay with whatever you decide. You can decide to live a life where you live for yourself and you make decisions based on what's easiest. See, here's what happens with many people. They hit a wall, say wall. And the wall could be there for many different things. It could be your upbringing. You hit an emotional wall. It could be the enemy coming at you from all kinds of sides. Because his goal is to stop you, not to stop you from going to church. His goal is to stop you from pursuing God at all costs. And he will test you to see what cost, what price he can pay to stop, for you to agree to stop. So you hit a wall, something that you may not like. Maybe it doesn't work good. Maybe there's persecution, tribulation, financial struggle. I remember talking to a bunch of young people when I ran the Bible college, and part of the program was to serve, become unprofitable. In other words, you serve without reward, because that's how we're supposed to serve God. We don't get to go to God and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you, and here's how much time I'm going to give you, and here's where I'm going to do it and when I'm going to do it, and here's what you're going to give me to do it. Otherwise, I'm going to pout and stop doing it. And so part of serving is learning to give of yourself beyond payment or reward. And so many people hit that wall of, hey, I don't like this anymore. Because it's easy to serve when you get what you want. But how about when you get what you don't get what you want? How about when you don't get what you've earned? How about when you're tired and don't want to do it? See, this is the part of the walk of Christ where we have to walk through ourselves and say, God, my life is not my own. And I have been unimpressed with the church as a whole when it comes to going through things, because as soon as we go through circumstances that we don't like, I see many people try to figure out how to get out of it. And see, your flesh will agree with you. I had one person who was a very emotional type person, and they would get mad at you for some reason that wasn't fair. I don't know if you know people like that. And they wear it on their face. It's like, hey, how you doing? You go to work and there's that person. Hey, good to see you. And they can't hide it. Like, sometimes they can't even look at you in the eye. They're trying to tell you something, without telling you. They want you to say, what did I do wrong? And you didn't do anything wrong. So what happens in their natural emotions is something you did they didn't like. Now, they're mad at you because you didn't do what they wanted. So their natural emotions, intellect, begins to look at you and analyze. And it's looking for a legal reason to justify that emotion that's in them. And it has nothing to do with why they're mad, but they need a legal reason to justify it. Well, we do the same thing when we follow God. When we hit a circumstance that we don't like, when it doesn't seem to work, God, I've been following you, I've been praying, I've been confessing the word, and I don't see... I mean, we can take it. I don't see the revival yet that I want to see. But how about personally? I don't see my kids lining up like they're supposed to. I don't see my marriage lining up like it's supposed to. I don't see my finances lining up like it's supposed to. I don't see my ministry lining up like it's supposed to. Bless God. And so you begin to get this poutiness, natural frustration of, this faith is supposed to give me a reward now. Oh, I'm preaching good. Because religion of America has taught us that if you don't have it, it's because you don't believe it. But that's not the right definition of faith. The right definition of faith is you believe that God's word is true. The word of the Lord from the scripture, and the word that he's spoken to you in the past, that you know. Now, I'm not talking about prophecies. Now, let me get this straight. I know we have our blueprints. The blueprint is not a word that someone gave you. Blueprint is a word that you know that God gave you through somebody. Okay? And then you put that in your thing. Like, I have a word that God gave me, a dream, that I'll go to Canada one day. But it doesn't mean I now move to Canada. I have had a dozen beautiful opportunities to move to Canada and start my ministry. I've been offered great churches, full churches, been offered TV programs in Canada. I'm not led by my blueprint. I'm led by the God telling me, this is where you're going to go. But until he says, you go do that, I don't pull my blueprint and say, oh, an opportunity opened up in Canada. I don't have to suffer with you folk here anymore. Hallelujah. Look, I got my blueprint. It says Canada, big letter C, capital C, and it doesn't have Tulsa Prayer Center warfare. You know, like Gary says, the center of the target, you know. So I'm moving to Canada. We're not led by prophecies. We're not led by words. We're led by the Word of God that He gives you today, or as Nathan would say, the conscience that He speaks to, that He will confirm that He's telling you. And so if you live a life that is moved by, so see, faith is, I believe His Word, no matter what. No matter how long, no matter what I go through. See, when I suffered with my stroke back 8 months ago, the first thing that came to my mind was this: God, here's what I said. I said, God, the enemy's going to use this to discredit or to discourage people who are on this path of prayer. And the Lord spoke to me right away. He said, no. He said, the slow will go slower. And they may use it as ammunition, because when you don't like what you're going through, when you're trying to follow God, your natural person, the natural mind, will look for as many legal reasons to justify. I've had many people talk to me. One guy said, I'm so mad because at work this guy did this, and I'm so mad. I said, listen to me, that's the legal reason you tell me you're mad. But what's the real reason you're mad? What's the real reason? It's because you didn't get your way. See, you don't try. There's a part of you called your natural man that's going to come up with 1,000 legal reasons. It's like you'll put together a puzzle that makes complete sense of why I get to do what I want to do. And when I say what I want to do, it usually means to leading to out of trouble, out of the fire, and into nice things. And the devil will offer you a way to serve God without laying down your life. That is the religion of America. How to serve God and not lay down your life at the same time. Because in each of us, we have to choose, sometimes every day, will I follow God, what He told me? And when He tells you something, He doesn't tell you every day. Do you notice that? Lord, I need a confirmation. You told me to do this, and it doesn't look like it's working out. Everything's not happy. Everything's not working out like I think it should. Can you repeat what you told me? Tell me again that I'm supposed to be here. And all you hear is silence. But yet from your flesh, your mind, your soul of your flesh, you begin to come up with 1,000 legal reasons, good reasons, of why you miss God. That's why the argument of, well, I came to the prayer center, or I began following this message of prayer, and I did what I thought I was supposed to do. It's not working out. I don't know if God really told me that. I may have just came here by accident. You know, my good old friend tricked me into reading that book. You know, what I would tell the young people when at Bible college, when they were tired of serving after a few months, they say, you know, it's not fair. I'm doing all this work, serving. I'm not getting paid. I'm not getting rewarded. I work harder than that guy, and that guy got to go on the trip. That one got asked to preach, and I deserve it. See, in God's kingdom, He wants you to learn not to get what you deserve, not to earn anything from Him, but to receive. See, and I said, oh, wait, I'm sorry. You're tired of cleaning the floors and setting up the chairs for the church services? Yes, we're tired of it. We've done it. No one else does it. And I said, I meant to tell you, you know, next week, on Saturday, when we set up for the ladies' meeting, we're paying $100 an hour, just so you know. And I said, oh, that changes your mind. Now you're okay to serve, but that means you have a price. If there's a reward. See, when following God, we have to get past looking at the reason I follow God is a reward on this earth. And there's a part of circumstances that I want us to understand that following faith, following obedience means you don't fight to get out of certain circumstances. You fight to stay on the path God gave you no matter what the circumstances are. Because circumstances always change, but the Word of God never changes. See? Because the first thing that happens, if you go to one church and say, Pastor, bless God, hallelujah, glory to God, I'm just not having the finances as I think I should. I want to be able to. Or you go to a service and the preacher says, wouldn't you like to be able to bless your neighborhood and to buy your neighbor's house and give it to him and say, God wanted me to do this for you. Wouldn't you like to have a house, a car that doesn't break down all the time and your kids to have nice cars? Everyone says amen to that. So you go up to that pastor and you say, Pastor, you know, I've been following God now and praying and I don't have that yet. And the pastor will say, well, sweetheart, have you been tithing? Have you planted? Maybe your seed planting in return has you been used up? Have you been planting seed? You just don't believe enough. That's why you're not blessed enough. And see, he's trying to tell you how to get out of your circumstances, because that's what American religion does. It tries to get you out of your circumstances. We look at men who've lived long lives and without struggle, without big struggles that we know of, and we think that's what we want. And there are things you're allowed to believe for. You're allowed to believe for the salvation of your family. You're allowed to stand and believe for healing, because those are things that the price has already been paid for. But there are things that we have to walk through. And if we live a life chasing freedom from battle, then we're not going to be a New Testament church. We'll be an American church. So I want to start in Philippians. And we're going to read a little bit. Chapter 1. Before I do, just remember, you have a family. You're part of a family. It's not your place. Listen to me. Let me talk to you honestly. It's not your place to run because you don't like who's preaching. I know y'all like me preaching, so that's good. Are you going to be where God puts you? Or are you going to let your soul come up with a lot of reasonings to why? Like young people, single people are different. If you talk to some of the young guys who talk to me, I pick on them all the time. You know, one time I got a call. Do you think it's okay if I miss church Sunday morning? I have to work till 3 in the morning. And I said, I mean, I can understand that. Do you work Sunday night? No, I don't work Sunday night. Well, what are you doing Sunday night? Oh, I'm going out with some friends. See, when I was youth pastor, I had a girl come to me. And I had a leadership team. And one of the rules was, don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching a little bit here. So, one of the rules of being leadership at the youth was you had to be in the front row. You had to be in all the services. You had to take notes. You had to be on time. So she said, can I skip Wednesday night? I have a big test Thursday morning I have to study for. And I said, well, yeah, I get that. Go ahead. Yeah, that makes go ahead. So after service, we went out to eat with some of the youth. And there she was eating dinner with her boyfriend at the same restaurant. I said, I thought you had to study. Oh, I did. So basically what she said was I chose church time to study so I could have boyfriend time. And see, some people think freedom is the power to not be controlled by rules or standards but there's a commitment that God has for us, like marriage. You know, how would a marriage work if it was based on, today you make me happy, I'll be here. But tomorrow, if you don't make me happy, I'm going to leave. I mean, my wife would have left me a long time ago. My little brother wanted to move in with a girl And I said, don't do it, man. I said, you haven't lived on your own yet. I said, the first day she sees that being a wife to a boy that has a mama, she has to clean up your clothes. And she sees how much a slob a guy really is. I said, the first day she's going to run from you. I said, get a ring on her finger and lock her in first before she sees that, you know. I said, don't move in with her until she's locked in. Because, I mean, she'll get one taste of taking care of a boy like you, and she's going to run like a, you know, and she did after a while. Because, you know, he's married now, thank God. But, you know, there's part of this following God, I just want to say that you can't give yourself a luxury to choose things, because that's called power. Power, I have power to do what I want when I want. God wants you to be His. Your life is His. If it wasn't for Christ, you would have no chance of ever going to heaven. So you've been bought and paid for. And He's looking for vessels who yield to Him, where He doesn't have to tell you every single day. My wife does. I don't have to tell my wife every single day, okay, I'll stay married to you. And they think, well, family, you know, we're supposed to be family. Family's supposed to be just love. You know, but that's from people who don't know what family is. Because I have a family. I have a wife and kids. And guess what? My wife expects things from me. My wife knows where I am all the time. I have to pay bills. I have to take care of her. You know, your kids, you know, they expect things from you. They're demanding. And until you have one, you don't realize how demanding the kids are. Yeah. You know, they teach you how to give up your life for them. Yeah. So in following God, when God puts you in a family like this, see, I appreciate the family of God that I have here, because we're together people who are a little bit war-battled. And so we don't run from each other. And it's so important if you want to grow, because God won't stop you, and God will be happy with whatever you choose in this life, how far you want to go into Him, how much of your life you want to give, He's happy with. But if you're going through a battle, that's not the time to hide. That's not the time to run. That's not the time to go and be in the corner where no one sees you. It's the time to come sit in the middle of your family, because God will let you get strength from your family, your church family, and not just from Him. All right. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now we know that he's in prison at this time. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed to be for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Say rejoice. And I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. See that? Through your prayer, that's family. And supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with boldness as always. So now also Christ will be manifested in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And I want you to see this. It's more needful for you. This is a man who's not just obeying God, but talking about giving his life to his friends, to his partners, to his family that God put him with. And being confident in this, verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Say joy. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Now look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation that is from God. So that he's telling them, never be terrified of what comes against you. The people, the things, how many have had things and people and circumstances not line up with the Word of God as you follow the Word of God? And I want to explain again, the best definition of faith is not, I have my answer. The best definition, that's a testimony of faith. But the best definition of faith is, I don't need an answer. I have a Word of God. And I refuse to change course, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what doesn't make sense, no matter what comes against you. I refuse to be moved by circumstances, by selfishness, by selfish ambition. I'm only moved by the Word of God, no matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it gets. In verse 29, for to you it has been granted. Now look at this. I want us to get this. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. See, to them is proof. Your suffering is proof of your failure. See, when I asked God, he said, the slower go slower. Some will take your battle, is what he told me, and use it as an excuse to do what they want. To say, see, it doesn't work. But he said, the fast will go faster. And I've seen that. I met with Nathan, and all the young people came to see me in the hospital. And I could see a fight in their eyes that the fast was going to go faster and not look at circumstances as a reason to run. See, there's no reason to run. You may think you're weak because of your battle. You're not weak. The weak are the ones who change course. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'm not trying to pick a fight with the church down the street that lives for themselves, has 30-minute services. You know, and or pick a fight with the emotionalist group that will sit and prophesy to each other about great things that will never come to pass. Or the guys who promise you gold rings in heaven, you know. God's happy with whatever you want to give them. But if you're willing to follow God to the extent that you get the devil's attention, then you're part of our family, and you need to know that you're not weak. The fact that you're listening means you're strong. And if your circumstances, no matter what they are, it could be anything. It could be physical like mine. It could be financial. It could be emotional. Sometimes the emotional, I had a rule. I told the young guys when I was at the Bible college, I'd teach them. I said, now, when someone comes up in a wheelchair, what do you say? You know, well, you pray for them. Gary talked about this last week a little bit. I said, no, you ask them, what are you here for? Because sometimes someone needs a healing in their emotions or to be set free from something in their emotions before they're ever able to receive in the natural a manifestation of a miracle. You know, sometimes the emotional battle is much worse than a physical one. Yes. And so whatever you're going through, please understand, Don't be pitiful. And then don't feel weak. You know, don't feel weak. You're going through a battle. You might have to get used to that. You might have to get used on this path to trusting God for everything. Which is really not a bad thing. In fact, let me say this very bad faith statement. Please take it right. It is better to go through a battle and come out knowing God is better, stronger, than it is to never go through a battle and never know Him that deep. However, it's not necessary to go through battles, of certain health battles anyway, to know Him that deep. But I feel in my battle, personally, I'm going deeper into God, which to me is a pleasure. All right, verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you, in other words, is proof of salvation, and that from God. Now look at verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to what? What? Suffer for His sake, for having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Now let's be clear, I'm not talking about sickness and suffering, but I will say that the enemy will use whatever he can find against you. And just because he found something against you, you're not weak, you just have to go through it. But faith says we're going through it. Faith doesn't wear a watch, which means, well, God, I prayed, you didn't answer. I guess I don't believe. I've heard that preached many years. The reason you don't have $1 million in your bank account is because you don't believe. Because if you believed, then you would have what the Word says you can have. The reason you're having trouble in your family is because you don't believe. No, my friend. Believing is getting up every day and refusing to stop believing the Word is truth. How long are you willing to stay on course? A week? 2 weeks? A year? How about a whole lifetime? How about a whole lifetime? What if the door opens up and someone says, hey, I got your answer? And it's a big, it gives you all the answers. Without the fight of faith. See, if you're moved by circumstances, you'll start looking. And you know it, the moment you start going through a battle, some of you, God's led you to spend more time in prayer and less time working. And the first thing your natural mind does is come up with all your bills and reasons for you not to listen to that. Then the second thing it does is come up with plan B, which is, hey, you know, you can pray and do this on the side. You know, we got a, you know, I don't know how many multi-level guys have come to me through the years and said, hey, sign up and you can still preach. And you make enough money selling to the people you preach to that you don't have to take up an offering. Wouldn't that be great to go to preach without having to take up an offering? It never works like that. God wants to be your source, not man. Or not circumstances. Am I preaching okay? Yes. Therefore, well, verse 29. And if you, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Here's a man writing from prison. He's not right. He didn't go to the guys in prison and say, please, I'm not supposed to be here. The same Jews that stoned him are the ones he offered to give his salvation up for to Christ. He wasn't saying, please get me out of prison. See, Paul is teaching us how to walk through circumstances the proper way. And it's not using your faith to get out of prison. It's using your faith to stay on course with God no matter what comes against you. And sometimes suffering is part of that. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we've taught this a number of times through the years, that he's not saying here to negotiate an agreement of what is acceptable. Let's be like-minded. You tell me what you think, and I'll tell you what I think, and we'll negotiate. We used to do citywide meetings when I was a youth pastor, so all the churches would get together, and we had all the churches, and we would decide how to do a citywide revival, because that was the answer. The reason we don't have revival in our city is because we don't have unity. So we got all the youth pastors together, and we began to discuss unity. And I was the guy who prayed in tongues. I was the guy who prayed for the sick. And I was the guy that prophesied and did everything on the far side. And we had guys on the other side who didn't believe that God spoke to people, didn't believe in miracles, and did not believe in praying in tongues. Did not believe in laying hands on the sick. So in negotiations for the meeting, it was always a battle. Well, can I at least prophesy? I remember the first time I emceed for a citywide youth thing. I mean, I was 20 years old. I didn't know. And I wasn't raised in church. I was only in one church, so I didn't know how he did it. So they had me do the emceeing. And so this guy got up, and he wasn't Spirit-filled, but he gave a great message. So as he finished, I got up to close the service, and I said, I think there's probably 1,000 kids there. There's 10 youth pastors and, you know, lots of churches. So I got up, and I had the biggest youth group, so they let me do the first MC. I was just supposed to close, but I didn't know that. So the guy gave a good message. It was nice. And I said, wasn't that a good message? A good message on life? I said, now if you're here in this crowd, and now we got Baptists in there, we got Mennonites, we got Methodists, we got United Church, we got every kind of church in town, because revival wasn't there because of why? Lack of unity in the church. So I got up and I said, and I just didn't know any better. I wasn't trying to cause trouble. And I said, all right, if you're here and that message touched you, I want you to come up here and line up on the prayer line. And everyone started looking around. And about 20 kids came up and lined up. And I said, all right, now, the youth pastors, please come. If you recognize one of your youth, just come up here and pray for them. And I wasn't going to pray for any of them. And the youth pastors looked at me like, what are you talking about? I didn't know that they'd never had a prayer line in their church, ever. I didn't know in their Bible college they didn't teach you how to pray for people. And so after I coaxed them for about 5 minutes, I said, come on, Jim, come up here, Pastor Joe, come on. They came up and they stood behind them like catchers. Like, they didn't know what to do. Like, okay, we're here. What do we do? I'm like, come around to the other side. And it was like, they all got mad at me because we were trying to find unity. That's not the unity Paul's talking about here. The unity is be like-minded. And then he says, I'm going to tell you how to be like-minded. In other words, this is how you find unity. Everyone do what I'm about to tell you and just do it. That's how you find unity. Okay? You're going to be unified with what I'm telling you, not between each other. Let this mind, well, we're reading here, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now we can talk that, understand me. That's an easy talk. Everyone in this room knows how to talk like that. Yes, I esteem you greater than me. Oh, look, $5 on the floor. Poof. Yeah, hallelujah. God gave that to me. You know, it's easy to say these words, but living them is the proof of it. And failing of it is not wrong, because you're going to be tested many times in your life and you're going to fail. that's part of learning how to mature in this. See, there's a maturity from our new nature that we can walk in. All of us are born equal, born again equal. We're not born equal. That's why I'm warning you about strong personality people trying to tell you how to do things. A strong personality person can get things done in this life. But we're all born equal. We have equal access to the Spirit of God. We're born again with a new nature that's all the same. It's all equal. None of us are more important than the next. And no calling is more important than the next. So don't let a strong personality person who has a natural strong personality try to impress you and try to teach you who you are or who you're not. Because you're going to fail every time. It's like if my mom comes to try to teach me. My mom makes some really good roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. And she makes some good bread. And I remember she's trying to teach us how to make bread one day. And she's like, okay, here's how you make bread. She took some flour in and started putting stuff. And we're looking, whoa, stop, stop. I need a recipe. How much flour? I don't know. It's about this much until the dough. You add the flour until the dough is just like this. What do you mean like this? You know? Give me measurements, you know. And so when you get a strong personality person trying to teach you how to be blessed of God, do you know, trying to stay on course. Do you know that, I know we're all supposed to be soul winners, but it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, not yours. So do you know that there may be callings in the body that never get to lead a person to the Lord, but will get the same reward as someone who led 1,000 people to the Lord? What? Do you understand there's a group out there that says, hey, you're born again, you got it all? They confuse the new nature, which is complete and whole, with the spirit man, which has to mature. Your spirit man has to mature to the new nature. And then they lose the part of mortifying the flesh, which makes your flesh submit to death. So you live out of that spirit man instead of out of the flesh. And they say, you're already perfect. Go and win souls right now. Go pray for people. And they try to turn everyone into a soul winner. Now, when I was a kid, I went to kids camp. And the kids camp was for about 10 days. Guy's cabin on one side, it wasn't a Christian kids camp. Girl's cabin on the other side. And the goal of the week was to get a phone number from a girl. Now, we didn't have cell phones back then or text messages. So you had to try to get an address to write or a phone number to call. And some guys would have 10 phone numbers by the end of the week. For me, I never could get a phone number. 10 days was not enough time for me to wear it. I mean, I had to wear a girl down. I had to be the friend for a while and warm them up to me a little bit. I was no good at the quick sale, you know. But some guys had a whole stack. But see, that's my personality. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that you don't have to be, when I first was taught, you have to go win souls. The only thing you take to heaven is other people. It's what I was taught. Go and win souls. So I would go out there and I would fumble through it. I was the worst cold sales guy you've ever met. I remember one time they sent me to Penn State University to lead a team of soul winners. And I begged, please don't send me. I'm not a soul winner like that. Two bunch of college kids who are walking back and forth across campus, you know. So, no, you're going to go. And he said, yeah, the last group that came through last year, we had 155 salvations in like 5 days. I think we had 3. I mean, it was horrible. I felt so disappointed because I was trying to be someone who I'm not called to be. And so don't let strong personality people try to convince you to be someone who God hasn't let you be yet. Some of you are called to stuff that you may never get to lead a person to the Lord, but you may pray 1,000 in. Some of you may be the one who writes books. How many thousands have read Pastor Dave's book but never met him? Who's more important in their life, the person who helped write it, the person who helped pay for it, or the person who made the message? They're all the same. So don't get your calling confused in the body thinking you're not important, because your calling is just as important as someone else's. Say amen to that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. My dad, he was an alcoholic at the time. My stepdad, he took me fishing, my first fishing trip. I'll never forget this. He pulled out a chocolate bar, and he broke it in half. And one half was bigger than the other half. And he said, "Here, son, take one." And what did I do at like 10 years old? I took the bigger half. And my dad said, "Son, always take the smaller one in life. Never take the bigger one. Let the other person have the bigger one." Do you know how much wisdom that is? From him at that point was amazing. If you learn to take the smaller piece in life and let other people take the bigger piece, then God will be able to take care of you. But if you always take care of yourself, if you're always fighting for position, if you're always fighting for recognition, if you're always fighting for approval, your flesh wants to give God something to get approval. Your flesh will always tell you, you need to give God something. You need to be the leader. But listen, take the smaller piece. Let God take care of you. Even when circumstances are swirling around and nothing seems to be working that you're believing for, every word he says is dead in your heart. That's why you take your confessions and you can speak them and take your blueprint and read them. And take the word of God and remind yourself, his word is true. It doesn't matter if it feels like it. It doesn't matter if it looks like it. His word is truth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's some family in there again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point, say obedient, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul goes on to talk about his natural ability being as dung, and that there is a suffering that he was happy to take to finish his walk. There's a walk that God has for you. And I'm not trying to scare anyone into what the devil can do, because we're not afraid of the devil. We refuse to be terrified by anything he tries. But he's still going to try. Now, you can choose any on this road, any time, to stop and take a road. And you can ask yourself, well, why is it that I don't go to the easy church? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why is it that I don't go to the easy church? Why am I at the hard church? Why? Why is it? And see, that's why you have to know this walk of mortification. It's not from the flesh. You can't use your flesh to mortify your flesh. They won't work. It won't work. You can try it. Try discipline for a while. Okay, I'm stopping it right now. And your flesh will go, okay, we'll stop. But the moment you try mortification, which is from the spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, your flesh is going to fight you. So your fight, whatever it may be, emotions, sin, finances, family, health, I don't know what else there is. There's lots of them. Don't stop. Don't condemn yourself. Get up every day. Keep praying. Stay on the course God put you on. He may sound silent if you ask him, well, is there a new course? Can I change 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 course today? Is today the day? Can I change course? And he won't answer you. I don't know if you really told me. You know, you start questioning. Yeah, I don't know if you told me I was supposed to really be at the prayer center. I have an opportunity opened up over here, and I have a word from God saying that's what I'm going to be. So maybe that's the open door I'm going for. God opened the door for me to get out of here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See ya, suckers. I'm gone. Sorry. God opened the door. Hallelujah. I'm splitting this place, man. And so, because I don't think he really told me to be here. And so you're using the same wisdom that got you here to try to get out of here. You know, look, if you've been here and start praying, now you're responsible to hear God. We never make a decision out of frustration or out of opportunity. You keep doing what's in front of you, no matter how hard it is, no matter how hard you don't like it, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how hard the enemy comes against you. You stay on the course God gave you, and you don't stop, because faith is walking through it. Faith says, devil, I won't stop, because I've already won. You've already defeated. I'm already healed. I'm already blessed. My family's already in heaven. See, I know my family's going to be in heaven because I'm on course with him. Paul, we read about him in prison. Remember him in prison? I think it's Acts 16. They take him. They stir up the town. Because of time, I won't read it. They take him, throw him in prison. And they worship Paul. I think they worship God. And the earthquakes, and the angel comes and sets him free. Man, what does Paul do when he's in prison? But listen to this. Listen to me. Paul's in prison one day, maybe. And he's out. Goes to the town. I mean, what a man. Worship God. We know that, right? You're in circumstances. There's a mountain of darkness on top of you. And your little hand sneaks up through that darkness and says, God, I don't blame you. You're my answer, not my problem. I'll follow you no matter what. I won't quit. See. But how about when he was in prison for the five and a half years? Did he still get up and worship God? I bet he did every day. Paul didn't worship God to get out of prison. Paul worshiped God to acknowledge, I'm yours. I want you to get that. Walk through your circumstances. Don't live a life bouncing from circumstance to circumstance. And I want to close with this. There's one verse in Nehemiah. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. So you know. Page 425. It's right before Esther and Job. And I want to close in this. Chapter 6. Nehemiah was the one who built the wall of Jerusalem after it was almost torn down and it was on fire and Jerusalem was under siege, and he went and got permission from the king to go and rebuild the wall. And many people did not like that. And here in chapter 6, we'll start at verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, this is Nehemiah, before the fifth time with an open letter. So five times. And basically four times before they offered for him to go meet with them. And he refused with the people who were persecuting him. So the fifth time they sent the letter. And it was written, it is reported among the nations that Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judea. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together. In other words, everyone's saying you have a motive to be king, and we're going to go tell the king, and you're going to be in trouble because you're doing these things for wrong reasons. Have you ever been accused of that? Nehemiah was accused of that. And that's the blade that hurts the most when it's from your friends and family. And then I said to him, no, such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Listen to that. This is people he knows. There's people you know are going to come and accuse you of all kinds of things. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and kill you. So this other guy comes, a prophet, and says, look, they're coming to kill you. They're going to come at night, they're going to kill you. Let's go into the temple and lock ourselves up. And this is what I want to share with you who are going through a battle. You're on a path of prayer, or you found this path, and the enemy's come to stop you. And it doesn't matter why or how he's able to attack you. Understand, faith says, if I don't quit, I'm going to win. Look into your future. You look better there than you do today. And God knows it. That's why you're walking through this. But then when they come and try and get him to hide, here's what he says, verse 11. I love this. Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? Or who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me. Listen. People are going to say things about you, especially when they're not going through things. And I'm preaching to those who are overcoming, the special crowns that we get to cast at Jesus' feet for overcoming. Especially if you're overcoming, they may come against you, they may prophesy to you, they may judge your motives. But who am I? What kind of man am I that I would go hide? So if your tendency, let me just say this. If your tendency while you're going through battle is to withdraw, if you're going through accusations, maybe some justified, maybe you made a mess of your past, maybe you made mistakes. The point of the gospel is not for perfect people. It's to help you overcome everything in your life. You didn't get to choose who your parents were. You didn't get to choose your DNA. You didn't get to choose many things. But with the moment you're born again, we're all equal. We can have as much of God as we want. And if you choose, if your heart, because you prayed, see, when you pray, it does something to your spirit man. See, it helps your spirit man to learn who you are. And so many times when you're trying to get over something, and I'm trying to quit this, and your natural soul just keeps telling you you can't, and you fall back and forth. Whether it be fear or sin or anything, you know you're free, but why can't I do it? You keep praying. One day, you'll find out you've always had the strength, and you'll do it. Well, don't give yourself credit for that. Glory to God, I just quit. I did it. No, through the Spirit you did it. You can overcome everything. Do you understand that? Don't be afraid of anything. No matter what it looks like, don't change course. Our life is not about living from happiness to happiness, if I can say it that way, from success to success. It's about following God no matter what we have to go through, no matter what the enemy throws against you. And I know that's not an American gospel message. The word suffering has been scribbled out of many Bibles in America because we've learned a gospel of taking care of ourselves. Circumstances, when they go bad, it's because you failed. That's the message. That's not true. So no matter what you do, no matter why you're going through it, just go through it. You're going to win if you don't quit. It's been 6 years. It hasn't changed. And I know. Keep praying. Don't stop. Don't stop. You can hear God. God loves people. He loves you. I was listening. I know I'm going over, but I was watching a show. One night I woke up late and I turned on the TV and there was an anti-Christian lady, many alternative lifestyles. But she was talking about her heart attack. And you all know I cry a little more now. But she's talking about how she had a heart attack. And she said she had a heart attack and didn't know she had a heart attack. For 3 days, she was like laying around and she like finally went to the doctor and they said, "Oh, you're going to die," you know. And here's what she said. And I started to cry. She said, "The doctor told me I was going to die. And I remembered the last time I was in Catholic church with my mom before she died. Because that's the last time she went to church, was after her mom died. She said, I was 10 years old. She said, I remembered 40 years later, the prayer that the priest made, and I said that prayer. So here I'm thinking, God, here she is, and you're using an opportunity to go and love and try to rescue somebody who's lived their whole life against you. God is love. He doesn't hate anyone. He's not angry or disappointed in any of you. He doesn't care where you stop. He's happy with what you give him. But for those of you who, by the Spirit, because you prayed, find yourself fighting in a fight, it's like, I didn't pick this fight. If it was up to me, I would be at a sweet little church Sunday morning, 30 minutes. Man, drive in. There's churches you drive to. You drive and sit in your car. And I'm sure they have a place you can put your offering. But here you are, and you're like in the middle of a fight, and you're like, I want to run, but I can't run. Why? It's not because you're great. It's not because someone's great. They're willing to do this. It's because by the Spirit, your spirit man and God decided you do have enough to make it. Don't listen to your flesh. Your flesh is a liar. Your flesh is confused. Don't listen to its wisdom. Listen to the wisdom that comes from the Spirit. All right, I'm going to let you go. God bless you.